come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. This is the first podcast of 2017. Before us is a whole new year open to what the Lord will do in and through us. Of course, as a condition to that, we must be surrendered and willing to obey Him. I have great expectations for this coming year. I would like to take a few moments to mention something before we get into today's study. Since it is the first of the year, Jessica and I are working on scheduling our preaching dates for 2017. So if you want me to minister at your church, conference, seminar, or camp meeting, then please contact us as soon as possible. There are basically two requirements we have for preaching in the States. First is it must be God's will and not man's. And second, we must be invited. We try to make scheduling as easy as possible, so give us a call or email us, and we will see what the Lord wants for both of us. In last week's podcast, we studied verses 7 and 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5. In that study, I showed how Peter's statement of verse 7, that we are to cast all our anxiety on Him because He cares for you, is an important part of what he teaches in verse 8 on spiritual warfare. We only began studying verse 8 last week, so I want to pick up where we left off and dig into what Peter has to say about spiritual warfare. Let's read verses 8 through 11 of 1 Peter chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be power forever and ever. Amen. I closed out last week's lesson with some opening thoughts on what it means to be self-controlled. I only want to highlight what we studied last week on that subject and then move on to the points I want to deal with today. Peter's command that we be self-controlled is all about character. It has to do with who we really are on the inside, which can be vastly different than what we can say or do. What we say and do will eventually reveal the quality of our character, such as in the case of the Pharisees, who on the outside looked like they were righteous, but on the inside they were hypocrites. Then we studied Paul's teaching that is found in Galatians 5 on the fruit of the Spirit, where we found that self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. We also learned that if we do not bear the fruit of the Spirit of self-control, then we cannot bear the other fruits, for it takes a certain amount of self-control for the others to operate in our lives, such as patience, gentleness, and kindness. So when Peter told us to be self-controlled, he was not talking about something that is obtainable by sheer human willpower or natural gifts. Otherwise, we would not have to receive the power of the Spirit to enable us to live it out. The fruit of the Spirit can only grow through the life of the Spirit living in and through us, and this comes from living in right fellowship with the Lord. Now all this leads to the closing point I made in our last lesson, that there are a lot of people who claim to be knowledgeable about spiritual warfare, but they do not even know how to faithfully walk with Jesus. This is where I'm going to pick up in today's lesson. Spiritual warfare is a very popular topic. There are tons of books written on the subject every year, and it is a subject that draws people to conferences, and people like to hear sermons preached on the topic. There's a good reason for this. We know that something is terribly wrong with the world in which we live, since there is a lot of pain and suffering in this fallen world. Most people know that there is such a thing as evil.
All it takes is a quick look at the Hitlers, Mussolinis, and Idi Amins of the world to know that evil is not a fantasy concocted to scare little children. Some people deny that there is such a thing as evil because they are enslaved to the lies of moral relativism, which comes out of a seriously flawed and thoroughly illogical belief system. Then there are those that claim that evil is an impersonal force, but this is no better than the lies of moral relativism, since in both cases good and evil are meaningless, since they have nothing to stand upon but opinions and social engineering. There is a large number of people, even outside of the true faith, that know evil is real, and that there is a real personality associated with it. They know that this person, being or beings, play an integral part in the tragedies of life. Because there is so much suffering and pain that comes through evil, we want to learn how to overcome it, and this is only a reasonable response. This, in part, is why we are so intrigued with the subject of spiritual warfare and the demonic realm. But how often is the condition of our character portrayed as one of the most important aspects of spiritual warfare? Well, very rarely. Many years ago, while I was passing in Detroit, Michigan, I attended a play that was put on by a Christian acting troupe. A Baptist pastor with whom I was friends acquired an old church, and he converted it into a playhouse to do spiritual plays as a means to reach the lost. One year around Halloween, I noticed that the play they were performing was Dracula. I called the pastor and asked why he was performing that play. All he told me was that I needed to see it, and then I would understand. The play came out of the original work, so it is different than the popular rendition of Dracula today. The one scene in that play I will never forget. Count Dracula is approaching a man that is holding up a crucifix to ward off the evil vampire. When Dracula reaches the trembling man, he rips the crucifix out of his hand, crumbles it, and throws it to the ground. Then he declared, "That only works for those who believe." The devil knows who belongs to Jesus and who belongs to himself. And there is far more to what it means to belong to Jesus than just going to church or having sentimental notions about God. At the core of the issue is who we are in nature, and the fruit of the spirit of self-control plays a part in this all-important drama of life. Though people are intrigued with the subject of spiritual warfare and the demonic realm, they are not often interested in the subject of self-control and the condition of our character. A vast number of professing Christians only want a happy religion that is filled with positive motivational messages that will make them feel good about themselves so that they do not have to change. Self-control and character are not popular subjects. They will not build churches of 40,000 people, nor will the topic sell hundreds of thousands of books. People can study the spiritual armor that Paul teaches about in Ephesians chapter 6, yet never see that the apostle is really teaching on character. It is a sheer fact that if you want to be a soldier in God's army, then you must be disciplined. And the fruit of the spirit of self-control is central to this issue. Soldiers have to learn self-control. And this is one of the main reasons that they go to boot camp. But that is all about natural self-control that is obtainable through human will and drive. The self-control that is a fruit of the Spirit cannot become part of our lives through natural means. And without self-control, there is no ability to live out what Paul teaches on the spiritual armor of God. Yet there is a helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. But there's also the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and the spiritual army boots that take the gospel of peace to a perishing world. Yet it is a very common thing for people to divorce in their minds the condition of their character from spiritual warfare, and this is a very dangerous mistake. Many want to beat up the devil while still playing in the devil's playground, and I guarantee you that such tactics do not work. Many in the church today are like the man holding a crucifix that confronted Count Dracula, but was not a true follower of Jesus, so he did not have the power to stand against that evil entity. Many self-professing Christians are defeated by the devil because they live in compromise, which in itself is a terrible evil that has become acceptable in the church today. If you are sleeping with the devil during the week, then don't think that on Sunday morning you can kick him out of the house because you go to church. You can go to prayer meetings for revival and do absolutely no good if your life is not right with God. Personal holiness is an absolute criterion for spiritual warfare. You cannot have a marriage that is filled with contention, strife, and bitterness, and then go to the church prayer meeting and have any value come out of your prayer. Until your prayer is the prayer of repentance that comes out of godly sorrow, the Lord will not have favor to you or your prayers. If you watch filth on TV and in movies and then think you are going to do battle with the devil, then you are greatly deceived. The Lord honors the prayers of men and women that honor Him with a holy life and their passionate pursuit of His very person. It is absurd to think that the Lord will have any respect to the prayers of those that refuse to obey His commands and to walk holy before Him. And if you are into porn, and it is irrelevant whether you are a man or woman, and the porn may be through magazines, the internet, videos, or sleazy novels, you are not a saved person and the Lord will not show favor to your prayers. You cannot sleep with the devil and think that you are right with God and that you will be victorious over the evil one. If you suck down beer, sip wine at dinner, or toke on a joint with some of your friends, you are playing in the devil's playground and will be utterly powerless to stand against the work of hell since you are taken up with it. I could go on and on with expressions of compromise that fills the lives of so many self-professing Christians, but I think I have made my point. If you live contrary to God, you will be totally acceptable to the devil and to the world. But you will be utterly powerless to stand against the hate of your souls or to do anything about his hellish work in your life or family. When hell ravages your life and family and you find you are powerless to stand against his evil assaults, then know that it was of your own doing because you refused to walk with Jesus according to the standard that he established. We cannot compromise our faith in any way, shape, or form and have the power of God working in us to overcome the works of hell. When we think of revival, many times we only look as far as the need of prayer, but that is a big mistake. Now, I am not downplaying the tremendous need of revival praying, but my point is that it is impossible to divorce prayer from holiness. Prayer without holiness is worthless. No, it is worse than worthless. It is literally detrimental to the kingdom of God. Scripture clearly teaches us that our enemy is spiritual. Otherwise, we could fight against him with natural means and weapons. Since our enemy is spiritual, we can only fight against him with spiritual weapons, and prayer is the major weapon in the arsenal the Lord has given his people. The power of the weapon of prayer is not prayer in and of itself, but the God who honors those who pray acceptably before him. Most of us are familiar with 2 Chronicles 7:14, and many may even be able to quote the verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. The problem we can have is that after we have finished quoting this covenant promise of revival, we forget what it really is talking about, which is the absolute non-negotiable necessity of repentance, holiness, and the passionate pursuit of God. The Apostle James told us in the first chapter of his epistle, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Is this not a major problem in the church today? But many don't even want to look in the mirror to see what they really are on the inside. So if we refuse to look into the mirror that the Holy Spirit holds up to our face so that we can see what we really are on the inside, then there is not even the remotest possibility that we can change for the good. We can listen to good anointed sermons where the preacher holds up the mirror for us to look into and then think that so-and-so should have been here to hear such a good message. But what a foolish response. The mirror is held up to us and we refuse to look into it, or if we look into it, we don't want to see who we really are. We hear the word preached and fail to see our own need, so we do not change. And by refusing to change, we are being defeated by the enemy of our souls. We are defeated in the spiritual battle that we should be victorious in. James told us in verse 25, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." The Lord has made the way that we can be victorious over the devil and all of his diabolical schemes. But it means that we must look into the spiritual mirror that reveals what we are on the inside and then do what is necessary to walk holy before God. This is where the fruit of the spirit of self-control is so important. It is not just hearing the word well preached and then saying amen that brings the blessings, but putting the truth into practice, and not just for one day, but on a continual basis. It takes self-control to be holy. Not that holiness is obtainable through human effort alone, but it takes self-control to die to the works of the flesh through the power that is freely offered to us through divine grace. So self-control and dying to self are absolutely inseparable. Or I may say that they are actually synonyms of each other. If you do not want to be self-controlled, it is because you do not want to die to the sins that so easily beset you, the sins you have grown to love and cling to. If you will not die to your lack of impatience, then you will continue to be impatient. If you will not die to your anger, then you will be driven by your anger and you will leave a trail of pain as a result. And if you will not forgive those who have wronged you, then you will be a slave to bitterness, and in the end it could cost you your very soul. All of this and so much more is tied into the subject of self-control and dying to self. Now, where do the majority of spiritual battles take place? If we are honest and discerning, we would say between our two ears and in our very bosom. Until we get the victory over the devil within the battlefield of our own heart and mind, then we are sure to be powerless to battle him in any other situation as well. I made the point a couple of weeks ago that you cannot cast the devil out of someone else if you have the devil living in you, and you cannot help others obtain the victory if you are walking in defeat. We must first get the devil and his lies out of our own life before we can wage war against him for the deliverance and well-being of others. How can a husband and wife that have a terrible marriage effectively counsel a couple whose marriage is falling apart? They can't. They don't have the answers in themselves. Giving principles about obtaining the victory while not walking in it is like a parent telling a teenager to not smoke when he or she has a cigarette hanging out of their mouth. Or how can a mother tell her daughter not to become sexually active when she is living in fornication with a man or was in fornication before she got married? Of course, we can use our own examples of moral and spiritual failure to instruct others on what not to do. But what good is that if we cannot demonstrate through our own lives what they should do? Paul stated this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Paul was living out the victorious Christian life and was a living epistle of it. This is the model Jesus established for true discipleship, and it is how Jesus lived. Whatever Jesus wanted his disciples to do, he first modeled for them. He never commanded them to do what he himself was not living out. Jesus is the standard of biblical discipleship, and how he lived is how we are to live. Then we are to pass that on to others so that they can walk in the victory Jesus freely gives. This principle holds true with spiritual warfare as well. I have heard and seen so many strange things in relation to spiritual warfare that it is heartbreaking, and to a certain extent it has made me a little bit cynical. One relatively well-known speaker I heard teach on the subject of intercession claimed that the secret to intercession is spinning and twirling while you pray. She tried to prove her point from Ezekiel's vision in the first two chapters of his book, but she miserably failed because what she was advocating had no biblical basis and was utterly and absolutely powerless against the devil. Others claim that waving flags is a key to intercession, while others say that you have to act like you're giving birth to a child to birth revival. None of this has anything to do with authentic spiritual warfare. The Lord does not need our little games and gimmicks to defeat the devil. He is looking for a surrender in Christ-like character that he will anoint. These strange and goofy antics are actually distractions to real intercession and to real spiritual power that can shake hell and move heaven. To make external actions and rituals the force behind spiritual warfare rather than a life that is in holy fellowship with an all-powerful God is an absolute lie. I am weary of all the modern goofy stuff that comes out about intercession and spiritual warfare. That is why I read the classics, authors that know what prayer really is, and these saints proved what they wrote about because they saw revival in their own lives. Now we come to Peter's point that we need to be alert to the devil's schemes. Can we be alert to what the devil is doing if we are playing in the devil's playground? Absolutely not. If we are filled with the fruit of the flesh, then we will never be able to know the schemes of the devil, since we are consumed with the ways of the world and immersed in his hellish plans. Here we come back to the subject of compromise, and it is very important that we understand the truth about this. The more people compromise a faith, the stupider they become to the things of God, and the blinder they grow to the workings of the evil one. When people are immersed in compromise, they often claim they are walking in liberty because they are no longer under the Mosaic law. This is just plain unbiblical thinking and teaching and has no basis in the heart and mind of anyone that truly wants to walk near to God. Such excuses are really only a justification for the practice of sin and proof that they are enslaved to the devil-inspired lies that came up with this lie. Let me ask a couple of questions here. How many drinks does it take to impair a person's ability to drive? Be honest now. Does the alcohol or drugs cause people to be alert? Never. And when people are under the influence of drugs, which includes alcohol, they often think they are more alert to what is going on around them or that they act cooler when they are drunk or blown away on drugs. What is going on here is sheer deception. While they think they are more alert, the very substances they are using is causing them to be less alert. What does this mean when a person gets behind the steering wheel of a car? The potential death for others and possibly for themselves. Peter made a very important point about spiritual warfare and fighting the devil. You never go into battle impaired in any way, shape, or form, or at any time, since the spiritual war we are engaged in never ceases as long as we live in this world. It is not just alcohol, illicit drugs, and prescription drug abuse that impairs the heart and mind of people, but every sin that we can commit. Sin of any sort impairs our spiritual reasoning and blinds us to the truth. This is why it is imperative that we live self-controlled lives 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. The spiritual war we are engaged in never takes a break. There are no truces between heaven and hell. The war rages nonstop, so there can never be a time we can safely take the armor off or just rest or take a vacation. It should be unthinkable for any soldier of the King of Kings to indulge in the flesh by going into the enemy's camp to party with the hordes of hell. That is called treason. Holiness is a non-negotiable, irreplaceable component of spiritual warfare. Paul told us in Hebrews 12, verse 14, that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. It is one thing to be the enemy of the devil, and a totally different thing to be the enemy of God. The fight against the devil may cost us our life, but he cannot touch the soul. But fight against God, and it will not only cost you your life, but you will damn your soul to hell as well. Personal holiness is an integral part of the work of salvation the Lord commands us to live out through divine grace. Before we can ever fight against Satan and his urchins, we must make sure that we are not fighting against God. And I'm very serious about this. Jesus declared to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The Pharisees thought they were right with God when in fact they were at war with him, and this is a terrifying situation for people to find themselves in. The same was the case with Paul before he became a follower of Jesus. The whole time he was persecuting the church, he thought he was doing God's work God's way, but he was greatly deceived until he came face to face with Jesus. Anyone that does not understand the tremendous importance of personal holiness in the Christian life and in spiritual warfare is greatly deceived. Spiritual warfare does not begin with putting on some spiritual boxing gloves and having a go at the devil. I'm not saying that wouldn't be fun, but that's not how it really works. It begins with surrender to God, and this is something that so many self-professing Christians do not understand. We are told in James chapter 4, verse 7, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In this verse, there are two simultaneous acts that cannot be done apart from each other. The first is submitting to God, and the second is resisting the devil. To resist the devil is not having a boxing match with him, but it is accomplished by submitting ourselves to God. The moment we submit to God, we are resisting the devil. If we are not submitting to God, then we are submitting to the devil. That's a scary thought. This means then that we are resisting God, and that is never a smart or safe thing to do. More can be accomplished through submitting to God than all the rebuking of the devil people try to do. People can yell and scream at the devil and even quote scriptures at him, but if they are chained to him through the practice of sin and by not being surrendered to God, none of those efforts will have any power or force behind them. Just like the man with Count Dracula, since he was not surrendered to God, he had no power over the devil. If you are not truly submitting yourself to God, you can rebuke the devil all day long, and he will only laugh at you for the powerless person that you really are. But if you submit yourself to God, the chains that tied you to the devil are broken, and he is no longer laughing because he realizes that real Holy Spirit power is coming into a life of one that was once his slave. Let's take a little deeper look at what James has to teach us on spiritual warfare. The first expression of submitting to God is repentance, and until repentance becomes the condition of our heart, we will never walk in the victory Jesus purchased for us on Calvary. James told us in the 4th chapter, verses 8 and 9, "Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." Here we find the prize of submitting to God, which is that we are able to draw near to him, which in turn caused the Lord to draw near to us. The way James expressed the act of submitting or drawing near to God is found through the wonderful gift of repentance. James tells us to wash our hands of the sin we have embraced and to purify our hearts of the double-mindedness that so easily besets us. He doesn't tell us to laugh and rejoice, but to mourn and wail over what evil we have done through our sin. The pop culture of Christianity of today is a plague to the true faith. People want positive messages that make them happy when in fact they need the remedy James is prescribing, which is heartfelt, passionate repentance. The devil has his hand in much of the church today because repentance is no longer preached. And I guarantee you that Jesus never removed the message of repentance from the church. That was solely the work of the devil. By removing the message of repentance, people continue to practice sin just like the Pharisees did of old. If you have a church filled with unsaved people because the pastor refuses to preach the kingdom message of repentance, then all you have is a building filled with unsaved people that are submitting to the devil while they resist Almighty God. Now there's something else that James states that is of tremendous importance to the subject of walking in the victory over the devil, and that is humbling ourselves before God. In verse 6, James wrote, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Peter said this exact thing in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, which we examined some weeks back. Then James commanded us in the 10th verse to humble yourselves before God, and he will lift you up. Pride is devil-created. And when pride is at work in us, it proves that we are not submitting to God, but to the devil. In our culture today, we no longer think of pride as something that is evil. Through TV, movies, novels, music, and a host of other ways, pride is glorified, glamorized, and promoted to such an extent that people are thought to be deficient if they do not have a certain amount of pride in them. But pride always makes us devil-like, never Christ-like. And pride keeps us from repentance, which is foundational to submission to God and the salvation he offers. If we will not repent, then we cannot submit to God, which means we are still submitting to the devil. Pride will never let us submit to God so that we can know the joy that is found in drawing near to him and in his drawing near to us. I have laid all this out because until we are willing to submit ourselves to God, we will never be able to do true spiritual warfare. I have known many proud intercessors that were proud they prayed, since so many Christians don't. They were proud that they knew certain secrets of intercession and had such a deep knowledge of it. They were proud at how much they prayed, how they prayed, when they prayed, and at how they claimed to be so powerful in intercession, and on the pride oozes out of them. And through each expression of pride, they are actually moving further from God rather than nearer. And they are being defeated more and more rather than obtaining the victory that comes through submission and true humility. So do you want to live the victorious Christian life? then you must first be self-controlled and alert, which is all about the quality of our character and our humble submission to God. Defeating the devil has more to do with our surrendering to the Lord than all the strange antics people can do in an effort to get the devil out of their life, home, or nation. Until we learn how to humbly submit to the Lord, we are only playing games at spiritual warfare.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters flow.